If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It was 1 year ago today that I began a series of messages through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And this morning will be the final message. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 principally, but I will include some comments concerning the remainder of the chapter that you might want to look at. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a few moments today, Paul's last words in his last letter before we take the Lord's Supper. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we make our prayer in His precious name. Amen. Well, these are indeed the closing words of the Apostle Paul. He seems to know that he's going to be martyred in a very short time. And what I'd like to do this morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, and looking at this chapter from a more macroscopic view, is to note three things that I think Paul is keenly aware of, very consciously aware of, as he closes out this letter and as he closes out his life. It's always good to read the last words of somebody, the last statement that somebody may make before they die. And I think that's what we have in chapter 4, is a summary of that. And I think Paul would highlight two or three things that we would do well to remember and keep hold of for our own edification. Number one is the presence of God. The presence of God. Paul is keenly aware of and mindful of the presence of God. And you see this in the first verse of the passage. In the presence of God, he says, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing kingdom. In light of all that, Paul says, I give you this charge. Paul is mindful of the presence of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the substance of what Paul calls Christianity. Christianity is Christ. It's a personal relationship with Him. Or should I say with the living God through Him by faith in His name. And Paul's whole life and ministry was governed by this presence of the living God. Clearly, Paul's words are rooted in a concrete belief and hope in the very real presence of a living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's clear that Paul is very much aware of God's presence both now and in the future as he makes reference to the coming judgment. The Christian doesn't have to worry about judgment. I talk to people times, various times who are not believers, and they're fearful of judgment. They're fearful of the last day. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And when you believe that you're in Christ Jesus, you have a relationship with Him, and you've been forgiven of your sins, there's no fear of judgment. In fact, quite the contrary. You look forward to being vindicated in front of a holy and a sovereign God, not because of anything you've done, but because of what He's done in the gospel. Indeed, we stand faultless, as Jude says. We stand sinless. We stand forgiven. We stand confidently in front of a holy and a sovereign God. There is no fear of final judgment. As John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus gave the proof positive guarantee that he or she who has a relationship with the Father through Him is never going to be lost, never going to be condemned, never going to be cast aside, and never accountable for the sin that they've committed. Why? Because it's been forgiven and dealt with by Jesus. Paul was consciously aware of the presence of Almighty God. And we need to be as well. Folks, let me challenge you with that. That is the ministry. It's not only Christianity, the presence of God through the Lord Jesus. It's the ministry. So often we think about preaching sermons and music and worship styles and that sort of thing. And really, when you get right down to it in the Bible, the ministry, the core of ministry, is people coming in contact with the living God. People having an encounter with the presence of Almighty God. That's what you see over and over again in sacred scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, when God came to Abraham, he said, "Walk before me," literally face to face, "and live." God was communicating, "Abraham, I'm going to use you and I'm going to minister through you, but the essence of that ministry will be that you and I are face to face. We have this relationship that is intimate and powerful that will guide you and govern you in all that you do and all the places that you go." No wonder Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." You don't even know what the desires of your heart are until you meet and have an encounter with the living God. He has a tendency to clear things up. I love the words of Psalm 73:25 and 26. The psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there is nothing I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist said, "As I live, if only I can be in the presence of God, that's going to make all the difference in my life, in the lives of those around me." And I believe, according to Paul, the whole of Christian ministry. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and faithfulness. I delight in these things." It's hard to get through our thick skulls that God doesn't need us. He's pleased to use us. But the thing that he wants to use us for the most is to radiate the presence of himself to a lost world and to one another. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in one place, "What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we boast?" No wonder he said, "What thing is Paul? What thing is Apollos? What thing is Cephas?" Paul was emphasizing the fact that the ministry of the gospel is the presence of Jesus Christ, convicting the lost and discipling and sanctifying the saved. When that presence is there, the ministry takes place. That's true, ladies and gentlemen, not just on Sunday morning. It's true throughout the week. We've got to learn to die. Paul was ready to die, and the thing that he emphasized the most was the presence of the living God. He was ready to die, as we will discover later on in the passage. Not only the presence of God, but a second reality I think is very important. That is the condition of man. The condition of man. And Paul addresses this subsequent to the charge that he gives to Timothy, which I'll mention in a few moments. But you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, Paul has been teaching that the human condition is one that is riddled with sin all the way through the pastoral epistles. Mankind is hopelessly enslaved to sin. And apart from the intervention of God Almighty to save us, it's hopeless. Sin causes death. But he seems to single out one particular characteristic that shows us the sinfulness of man, and that is that people in general, all of us, cannot bear the truth. We hate the truth. And it's only until God enlightens our mind and renews our will that we begin to love the truth and we begin to gravitate toward it. But in general, man does not like the truth. He repels the truth. and we suppress it, as Paul said in Romans 1. One commentator said on this passage, they itch for novelty. They have itching ears. It's a kind of curiosity which looks for interesting and spicy bits of information. It's like going into a spiritual novelty shop. You know, I'm from Orlando all my life. I was born in Miami, but raised in Orlando all the way through college. And I don't mind telling you, I don't like to go back to Orlando. Why? Because it's nothing but novelty shops. I grew up in the shadow of Mickey Mouse. I was at Walt Disney World in 1971 in October when it opened. But I know Orlando. And it's not what is there now. When we talk about Orlando, you might think of novelty shops on International Drive. And there are scores of them. And hotels. But when I think of Orlando, I think of many different things and places to go and things to see and people I remember. And that's the way it is with Scripture. A lot of times we approach the Scripture looking for a little thought to get me through the day or a little novelty, almost as if we went into a shop or we went over to the Space Coast and we wanted one of those plastic capsules of the space thing going up in the air. I used to get one when I was a kid. Back then it was a capsule, though. It was made of this clay or this wax. And, of course, we bought it, and then we'd stick it in the back seat of the car, and it would melt, you know, and get all over the place. It no longer looked like a spaceship. That's the way a lot of people are with the Word. They go to the Scriptures looking for a novelty, looking for something that's to get them through the day, instead of wanting to have an encounter with God. See, that's what you see in sacred Scripture. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, this one thing I seek, that I may be in the presence of God, that I may behold the face of the Lord. Now that could be in adverse circumstances or in very good circumstances. See, that's the beauty of being in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. As long as your sin is forgiven and you're right with Him, it doesn't matter what is going on around you. Because God is in your midst. Well, the condition of man, he hates the truth. We hate to hear what is true. We stop our ears. We suppress the truth. This is seen vividly in Acts chapter 7 whenever they stoned Stephen. You remember Stephen kept preaching and kept giving the word. And then finally, those Pharisees, they stopped their ears. Literally, they did not want to hear Stephen preaching anymore. And they began to stone him and put him to death. And right there in the presence of God, Stephen said, Lord, don't hold this sin to their charge, as he fell asleep peacefully. There's the picture of a Christian going to be with the Lord. And there is a picture of man's hatred for the Word. Later on in this same chapter, Paul will speak about Alexander the metalworker who did me much harm. When Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel, the people were being converted to Christ. As a result of that, the idol makers were going out of business. As a result of that, they hated Paul and the gospel. You see, the gospel had an impact in every single sphere, including economically. But the way that it had an impact is that people's hearts were changed and they began to turn toward God and they turned away from their idols. And of course, that affected the livelihood of the idol makers. So they hated Paul. This is the condition of man. As you read through this chapter, you find the good, the bad, and the ugly. Demas, in verses 9 and 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander, the metalsmith, did me much harm. And Paul speaks of Mark, who deserted him on one of the missionary journeys, but now is useful for service. So you've got people that fell away, people that were apostates. You've got people that appeared to be apostates like Mark who came back and ultimately became useful to Paul. Then you've got others like Cretans and Titus and Luke and Tychicus and Carpus. They're all faithful servants. Onesimus and Prisca and Aquila. You've even got a fellow named Trophimus. Paul said, I left him sick at Miletus. I'm always amazed by that in verse 20. Paul went around healing everybody. Why didn't he heal Trophimus? I'll tell you why. Because Paul didn't want to abuse the gift. The gift of healing and power and miracles was in order to substantiate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a place for illness in the Christian life. It's part of our constitution. It's part of the effects of sin. This is the human condition. Man is sick. Man is sinful. We have good times. We have bad times. There's some who desert and some who support. And in the midst of all of this, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the condition of man is going to condition your ministry. Don't be discouraged. If you got your eyes on men and what they're doing, then you'll never really be able to rejoice in what God is doing in your life and ministry. The Apostle Paul finally quit and died. The churches that he had planted largely evaporated. There are a lot of people that didn't remember Paul's sermons, but they remembered Paul because Paul walked with Jesus Christ. What is the human condition? The human condition is that man is sick. Man is twisted. We run from the truth. That's why Adam and Eve made fig leaves and why they hid from God. They didn't want to be faced with the truth. Christianity is not only a relationship to Jesus, it's coming into the light. It's hearing the truth. Hearing the truth and embracing it about ourselves, about our world, about our situation. And when you embrace the truth like that, you're ready to live. You're ready to live. Because we want the truth down deep inside. See, that's the part of this difficult. We hate the truth in our natural state, but we want the truth. You see that amongst pagans. People don't go to the doctor with a bad report that's going to come to them and they want the doctor to put it off or give them some sort of a story to make them feel better. No, they want the truth. Even though they know it's going to hurt, it's going to sting. Well, that's true spiritually. We don't want the truth in our natural state, but a holy and a sovereign God tenderizes our heart and makes us open and available to the truth. And then we not only embrace it, now we want to obey it. And we want to obey the God of truth. Remember the presence of God. Remember the condition of man. Because the ministry is not always going to be glitzy. It rarely is. It's going to involve work and strain and toil. And that's the final thing I would say this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Not only is Paul emphasizing the presence of God and the condition of man and his need for the gospel, but the priority of the ministry of the word. Look at the charge that Paul gives Timothy in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Proclaim the word. Why? Because God's word is powerful. Now you'll notice that the ministry of the word is in direct connection to the presence of God. And that's very important. That's why in Acts chapter 6, whenever the apostles said, let's appoint deacons to wait the table so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Preaching sermons does nothing without the presence of God. Offering Bible lessons or sharing a tract with somebody does nothing without the Spirit of God and the presence of God working through the word of God in that person's heart. And that's why Paul says, preach the word. There is a primacy of the ministry of the word. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, handle it accurately. Handle it skillfully. Don't just throw out a verse there. As I've often said, that Christianity is much more complex when dealing with the problems of the human condition. You don't just say, take two scripture verses and call me in the morning. No. You wrestle with somebody in prayer and you give them the scriptures in a relevant and meaningful way to their life and situation. He says, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. I find that interesting because in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about folks in the church. He says the time will come when church folk will not endure sound doctrine. And so he says, you keep your head. Because when other people's heads are not screwed on tight, yours must be, as you dispense the word of God. Jonathan Edwards says the church is the greatest field for evangelism. I think you realize a lot of folks in church are not converted. And so the gospel is to be preached. We look to save ourselves, as Paul told Timothy. As you preach the word, you'll be saving yourself and those who hear you. In other words, God will be using the very word that you preach to saving your soul. I love the words of James 1 as he talks about the living word which is able to save our souls. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I think today in evangelicalism, we are guilty of not seeing the power of the word or not believing in it to the point where we think we have to give people 1,000 other things rather than the scriptures. No, it's the scriptures that change hearts. When enlightened by the Spirit of God and the presence of God, the scriptures go forward and they are powerful. They do things in people's lives. And then we can rejoice. Not because of what we did in someone's life, but because of what God did. He gets all the praise and the glory when someone is converted or when someone is helped in their walk. That's why Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. As they say in athletics, leave it all in the field. Don't walk away having not given all you have to give. And then he calls himself or likens himself to a drink offering, which I think is very appropriate for the ministry. You can give and give and give. And if you look in the ministry for a reward here, you're going to be let down. And that goes for pastors and people alike. There are times you may share and share with a neighbor. There are times you may work with somebody, a young person who is struggling in their walk, and you see no results. But folks, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, there is a sense in which God gives satisfaction right now, not because of what is or is not happening in the person to whom you're ministering to, but the joy and satisfaction of knowing that you are laboring on behalf of the King. And Jesus himself says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Jesus was close to the Father. Jesus knew the condition of man. Jesus walked this earth and he ministered to countless people. And at the end of his life, he said, I have finished the work you've given me to do. He was perfectly and peacefully content with the ministry the Father had given to him and the impact that he would have on behalf of the Father. And yet there were many people who were still sick and blind and lost. But Jesus knew what the Father had called him to do. He came to fulfill the word, the priority of the ministry of the Word of God. May we always look to that as Seminole Church. May we never forget the presence of God along with the Word of God so that our ministry does not become one of the letter of the law, evangelical and orthodox and yet dead. May we remember the condition of man. As people walk in, they're broken, they're hurting. I went and got a haircut the other day and a lady was cutting my hair and I think she was hurting so badly she lost track of the scissors and they went all over the place. And she was telling me about her divorce, how miserable she was, and the pain that was involved in that. Well, the following day I went back to get another haircut with another fellow. And I explained to him, I said, the lady that cut my hair was going through a messy divorce and she was upset and all that. And he started clipping and he says, I'm going through a divorce. I said, really? Thankfully, he was calmer and he got through it. But my point in saying that is that when you run into people in the highways and hedges of life, they're hurting. They're needy. Life can deliver a lot of pain, and anybody involved in any degree of ministry for any degree of time knows that for sure. Human beings are a precious commodity, and they're broken and they're hurting. And the Lord Jesus comes with His Word and His presence, and that's how the ministry gets done. No wonder it was said of the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed He will not break off, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. He would be gentle and loving even in the worst situations because He realized how much care and concern a human being needs. Be mindful of that. Let the love flow inside of this place so that when people come to Seminole Church, they don't come for the preaching or the music, or all the other accoutrements of worship. They come because they believe and they experience the presence of God here, working through His Word and the ministry of it, and addressing every aspect of the human condition. Because His Word is true. The flower falls and the grass withers, but the Word of our God will abide forever. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, help us to be mindful as we close out this book, as Paul closed out his life, of Your presence, the priority of the Word, and the condition of men and women around us who need the gospel. Lord, help us to begin that process by loving one another, by experiencing the gospel ourselves, and by being strengthened, those of us who are already believers, by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You for such a great salvation. Bless us now as we continue to worship You. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.